You guys have a good day today? Good. Well, hey, for the last time, as we gather together, I want to invite you, before we jump in, to just pray that prayer to God. God, if there's anything that you have for me, if there's anything that you want me to hear tonight, I'm willing to engage. I'm ready to listen, and I'm open. Why don't you go ahead and pray that? God, we love you, and we want you to get all the glory. I pray that your will would be done tonight. Amen. All right, well, hey, what I wanted to do tonight was tell you about maybe the most incredible invitation that I've ever got to do the coolest thing that I've ever done. And the invitation came from a man named Captain Ron. Like, that was legitimately what he went by. He was like 65, and he's going by Captain Ron. He's not a pilot. Like, there's nothing that legitimates Captain. He's just like, I deserve Captain as a title. And he was like 6'4". He had platinum white hair, but he had like a cul-de-sac. You know what that is? Yes, a skullet. So the white was really just these like triangle ploofs of hair on the side of his head that went and it was one of the things that made him awesome. He had this huge upper lip that was the perfect seat for like this majestic white mustache. And it was huge and full, and it always smelled like expired milk and eggs because he never cleaned it. And that was one of the things I loved about him. And he was a godly man. He was one of those guys that just shoots straight with you, and it's kind of intimidating, but it's also so refreshing because you know that they're not going to beat around the bush. He loved God, and he was a guy that every time I interact with, I walked away feeling closer in my relationship with God. So you could say I had a man crush on him, right? And I'm like, oh, Captain Ron, he's the greatest man in the world. And every time I'd hang out with him, I'm giddy, and I'm like, oh, he paid me attention. This is great. And so one day, he comes up to me, and he's like, hey, TJ, you want to go river spear fishing with me? And I'm like, yeah, I do. Let's do it. Wait, what's river spear fishing? I'm just excited to hang out with them, right? And so he goes on to describe to me. Let's go ahead and show this picture what the setup would have been. So this is me and my buddy. Both of us were trained by the Captain Ron in river spear fishing. And you put on all your snorkeling gear, right? You get your wetsuit, you get your pole spear, you get your goggles and your snorkel and your flippers. And then you hop in the water and you just float because there's a current. You don't have to do anything. It's incredible. So he's explaining this getup to me, and I'm like, oh, yeah, let's do it. That sounds easy. I don't even have to move. And so we hop in the truck, we grab the gear, and we get out to the river. And I realize, wait, Captain Ron, I don't have anything. I don't have my own spear. I don't have my own wetsuit. I don't have my own goggles. And he stops me, and he's like, listen, boy, I've got gear from when I was a twig of a man like you. And he shows me in his bag, and we keep driving. And I'm like, oh, no, okay. So we get there, and when we get there, he just starts immediately suiting up. And I, like, survey the land, right? I get out, I'm walking on the gravel next to the river, and I start looking at the thing that I'm about to get into, and it dawns on me, this is going to be incredibly scary. Like, there's a big boulder in front of me, and you know how when there's a big boulder that sticks out of the water, but the current's high enough that the water goes over it, and at the edge of that, a rapid forms, which is like growling water, and it's like, so I'm just soaking that baby in, and then I notice a little bit further, there's like multiple submerged trees. Death traps, okay? And they have fingers of branches sipping out ready to grab me and suck me into the bowels of hell. And I pull Captain Ron aside, and I'm like, Ron, what are you, what? We're not going to get in that and float. We're going to get in that and drown. I can't do this. And he's wearing his full gear. He's got his flippers on. And when you wear your flippers, you have to walk backwards so that you don't trip over yourself. And he's walking backwards, and he's like, he takes the snorkel out of his mouth. Shut up and get in the water. And I keep complaining. He's like, all right, fine. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get in the water. I'm going to start floating, and I want you to grab onto my flipper. And I'm like, yeah, this sounds good. So we both get in the water. We start floating, and I'm holding on. And I don't have to do anything, right? He's avoiding the rapids in the right way. He knows all the channels. And I start to see underwater with amazement what makes him so excited about river spearfishing. As he navigates the river, I see shallow brook where the rapid starts to go faster over these little pebbles, and I can see what kind of fish likes this little ecosystem. It's the river trout. And then as we get to a different section of the river, the water is still and deeper and cold, and there's big, fat, scary fish down there at the bottom, and I can only see their shadow. I'm like, oh, I'm gonna stay up here. And then we get to a place where the dumb fish are, which are the ones that you're allowed to spear. They're called carp. Can we show a picture? So if any of you are like, oh, you can't hurt an animal. Look how disgusting that thing is, okay? There is no way that has a soul. And just to put you at ease, we would spear these things. The little carcasses would float up to the surface of the water. And I kid you not, I saw this at least two times. Little otter babies would swim out, lay on their backs, grab the fish, and bite into their skulls. We're helping out Mother Nature, you know? It's incredible. But I don't know how to do any of this yet. So I hop in the water, I'm holding on to Captain Ron's fin, and I'm watching him. And the deal that we've worked out is I'm gonna watch him first, and then he's gonna let me have a go. So we're moving in the water, and he's letting me know there's a fish coming. I'm like, oh, I gotta be on my guard. And I watch him take the band of the back of the spear, stretch it all the way to the front. Hold on, so now he's got tension, and all he's gotta do is release, and it's gonna shoot that thing right into the fish. And in slow motion, he releases. Right into the fish's eye. And out of the other side of the fish comes this like jellyfish of brain and intestine. And it's like. And then he does this underwater. I'm going, this is the greatest thing in the world. And I'm like, my turn. So the system that we worked out is he's still going to let me know every time a fish comes, but he's going to pass on it. So now I'm holding on to his fin with one hand. I got my spear in the other hand, and I hear, blah, blah, huh? And so I pull my band back, and I get ready, and I shoot. Shoo. But I miss the fish, and it goes ting right into the river bottom. So for the next 15 minutes or so, the sounds of our excursion are about like this. Blah, blah, ting, blah, blah. Ting, blah, ting, blah, ting. Like I just keep missing all over the place, right? And then my moment of glory comes. Again, in slow motion. I don't hit his eye, I hit his tail. It's gonna be a fight. And my little three-pronged spear has barbs on the end of it, so he can't get off, and it stabs him in the tail, and he starts to wiggle. And I'm holding on the spear, going. And I swim down to the bottom and pin him to the bottom, and I put my flipper on his head. Guys, I have never felt more powerful in my entire life. And guys, from that moment, I was so hooked. Actually, yeah, that was intentional. The house that I lived in, we were renting this little house way out in the sticks. And it was actually on the river that we would fish on. The church that I worked at was downstream on the same river. So more often than not, I would spearfish to work, right? I would, as a high school pastor, I would do leadership activities. And I'd be like, kids, you know what? I really just want to help you understand this idea of fishers of men. I think we need to go spearfishing. And I've got all my little high school kids, ting, 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 ting. For my wedding rehearsal, the girls all raft like the bridesmaids, and they're like, this is so great, I'm getting my tin. And me and all my groomsmen are like, and we're throwing the fish and putting them in the cup holders on the rafts, and the girls are like, ah! Can you tell that I was hooked? Sorry, too much. Here's the reason that I tell you this story. Captain Ron wanted to invite me to do his absolute favorite thing. And it wasn't because I was about to increase his quota. It wasn't because I added anything to what he was doing. I didn't have an amazing knowledge of the river system. I didn't have my own gear. Heck, it wasn't even because I was so brave that I could handle it, right? I brought nothing to the equation. So why did he invite me to do his favorite thing? Because he wanted to enjoy his favorite thing with me. And then what played out in the context of our lives is I got so excited about it that Captain Ron and I went and trained these little high school kids, and we trained our other friends, that guy Mac you saw up there, and we invited everybody to come do our favorite thing, and it was absolutely amazing. And those are the eyes that I want you to have when we read the last part of our passage, and then we'll continue to unpack this. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. When you get there, please go, yip, yip. Guys, well played. Okay, here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second command is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Guys, for me, for a long time, I viewed loving my neighbor as an obligation, right? Have any of you guys ever done sports like extracurriculars and you had to do a fundraiser? I treated my relationship with God like, well, I want to be on the wrestling team, but if I want to be on the wrestling team, then I have to do the chocolate bar fundraiser in order to get my little, what's the onesie called? Yeah, gross. Don't picture it. Like, if I want to do my relationship with God, then I've got to do my burdensome, obligational, love other people, task, right? And I tell you that story about Captain Ron because he was not saying, hey, I want you to do this. If you want to be my friend, you have to go spearfishing. No, it wasn't an obligation. He was inviting me to do his favorite thing. And so when God says to you, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, look at the love that I've poured out on you. My favorite thing is loving people. And I don't send you out with an obligation or a task. I invite you to join me and do my favorite thing, loving people and saving lives and changing eternities. And some of us respond to that, well, God, remember my sin? Remember how gross I am? Remember that I don't come with gear, knowledge of the river, courage? I brought nothing. Those things didn't matter, right? Everything that was necessary for me to be what I was supposed to be in that moment, in that relationship with Captain Ron, he brought to the table. I was just supposed to go, okay, I'm along for the ride. And I guess my question for you is, do you have an accurate working understanding of what it means to simply love God and love people, not as obligation, but as your favorite thing? What God wants from you is for you to love him, and for you to love other people. And this has nothing to do with me or how awesome I am. God at one point got me there. As a high school pastor, my heart just fell in love with my students, and I would encounter students with crazy, crazy things in their life, and rather than being sad or scared or intimidated or worried that I didn't bring everything to the equation, I would get excited. I had a student who showed up who was incredibly broken. They came from a broken home. They had a lot of issues. And I found out basically after a few weeks of relational context, her coming to youth group, that kind of thing, that she was on suicide watch. There was a night where she showed up to our youth group and she threatened to commit suicide. And I was freaked out. It's an issue. It's something we have to figure out. But do you know what I was looking forward to in that moment? The opportunity to show her God's love. And at a certain point, I got to tell her, hey, I just want you to know, I love you so much that I'm willing to call the cops on you. And I called the cops on her, and it freaked her out. And you know what she did? She came back the next week. Because that was weird to her, because it was a different thing than she normally experienced. Usually, people called the cops on her because she was a burden and they didn't want to deal with it. And the next week, she came back and tested it and said, I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. And I said, I love you so much that I'll call the cops on you. And she came back a third time, and she came back a fourth time, and she came back a fifth time. Eventually, she became an intern, and then she joined our school of ministry program, and now she is a leader in the lives of other students. And that has nothing to do with me. That's why I get excited. Because my God that changed my life invited me to do something amazing and get to be a tiny part of changing someone else's life. And there is no greater satisfaction. There is nothing cooler. And it isn't what I brought to the table. It's that I was there and I joined God in his favorite thing. I had another student. This guy actually lived in the town where we did all the spearfishing stuff, and he came with us. And his story was crazy. His mom was a druggie, and she actually lived with her drug dealer. And the way that she paid rent was by providing sexual favors in exchange for drugs and a place to stay. This kid, as a high schooler, slept on a queen-size mattress in the living room of this house with his little brother, his older sister, and his mom on a queen-size mattress. This kid had incredible anger issues towards God. He resented him. He wanted nothing to do with him, and yet he showed up to youth group. And you know how when you get so angry, you can see that all the muscles in your body are clenched tight? He would show up that way, and he would show up with the intent purpose of disproving God. And so he would come to me with his doubts, with his philosophical questions that he had researched that would prove there's no way there could be a God. And I would do my attempt at answering them. We would go sit at the picnic table outside the building. But my knowledge didn't do anything for him. Right? He wasn't there for knowledge. He was just angry. I would research stuff, and if I had a good answer, I'd give it to him. If I didn't, I'd say, man, I don't know, but I love you enough to go try to find out. And he kept coming, and he kept coming, and he kept coming. And it wasn't just through me, it was through other kids that he experienced the consistent, regular love of Jesus. And he got to a point where his walls were broken down, where he said, I want a relationship with God. And in this room, he accepted Jesus for the first time. And that guy got married after high school, and he too became a leader of high school students. And a moment like that just makes me get all tingly and the hair on the back of my neck stand up and go, man, there's nothing greater to be a part of. This is not an obligation. It's not a checklist. It's not a set of goals you have to set where if you want to maintain a healthy relationship with God, four pro ticks to go home and do it. It's the greatest thing you could ever set yourself to, and it's supposed to pervade every aspect of who you are, every place that you find yourself, every relationship that you're in, an excitement to love God and to love other people. It's really hard to make this a task, but for us as American Christians, that's like our language, right? That's our speak. I show up and I go, well, X, Y, Z, okay, how do I succeed, right? You got your syllabus, and you're like, got it, yep. I do this in my marriage all the time. Please raise your hand if you're a man. Okay, good. Something that is stereotypically caveman of us is that we show up to relationships with you beautiful ladies, the Brads of us in this room. And the way that we want to love you is to solve your problems. Amen? Yeah, you show up and you're crying, and I go, oh, why are you crying? How do I fix it? How do I fix it? How do I fix it? Is it going to be advice? Is it going to be punching somebody? Is it going to be doing something? I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And you know what she says to me? I just need you to listen. What? Will listening fix it? I want to fix it. I want to solve the problem. This is hypothetical, by the way. This is not like a commentary on my marriage. So to make this all the way clear, think about, I'll put my marriage on display, right? I've been an imbecile, and it's taken me a long time to learn this, and I am not there yet. My wife is incredibly gracious. But if I showed up to my wife, and I tried to do task, 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 which I did at one point, I would go, babe, what do you want? What do you need? How can I help? And she'd go, man, it'd be awesome if you could take out the trash. It'd be amazing if you could do the laundry. When you get home, I know you're going to be tired, but you know what would be incredible? If you did the dishes. And I'm like, robot, yes, 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 yes. If I just showed up and I did all those things, but we didn't have any vulnerable, intimate conversations where she had access to the heart of me, is it possible that I could do all those tasks and she could feel zero love? Absolutely. Tasks are important, but they're secondary. They only matter, they only work, they only have substance and weight in our lives if there is truly love there. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time tonight is, as best as possible, without giving you a task list, make this love as tangible as possible so that you can go home and live it with excitement the way that God intended. So here's what we need to do. We need to go back to Mark chapter 12, and I want to break this down piece by piece. The second greatest commandment in verse 31, chapter 12, verse 31, it says this. Love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And I just started thinking, how do I love myself? And this was hard for me because I consider myself a self-loather. Do you know what that means? It means arrogance will never be an issue for me because I get off the stage and I'm like, you horrible person. You forgot to say you. You're so ugly. You know? And it's, I don't like that this is true, but it might be the best example of how I love myself. Sometimes it becomes evident in my sin, right? When there's a scenario coming at me, my subconscious starts to go, okay, how do I protect myself? If I told that lie and I moved over here and I, do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever experienced that? Part of my love for myself is that I begin to protect and defend. In my sin nature, it becomes my pride, it becomes lying, it becomes, but that is an element of how I love myself. I'm going to protect myself, I'm going to look out for my own preserve, I'm going to defend myself. You know what I'm saying? This is important. And I always read that cliche love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as like, bleh. Like I'm a married man, I love my wife, but it's like mushy, gushy, gross. But in this context, it's interesting, and it reads a little bit differently when we apply it this way. So you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this to you. This is just 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. And I want you to think about this validating the ways that you love yourself. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It might only reveal itself in your sin, but is that true of the way that you love yourself? That is the kind of love that I am supposed to offer to other people. And it's interesting to me because I start thinking about the kind of love that I offer, and it's very easy for me, I'm just going to divulge it, to categorize people, and sometimes that affects the quality of love that I offer them. Have you ever interacted with someone where you thought, they don't share the same sense of humor that my friend group does? They're different. They're probably a little bit less funny. Or have you ever interacted with someone where you went, okay, I think they're all there, but they're socially different than me. It seems like there might be like 5%, like we're operating on different levels here. I mean, can we be honest? Have you ever thought that? You know how I love those people? I hear a message like this and I'm like, go love them, 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 go love them. I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna do it. I don't end up loving that person. I end up serving them out of pity. For you to truly love them, you can't put them in that box. They can't be a burden to you, right? That student who was on suicide watch, the student who showed up angry with doubts and resentment and trying to prove God wrong, I could have easily showed up and gone, this again? I'm calling the cops on you. But for whatever reason, God put me in a position in that moment to be, I'm excited to see what he's going to do. I'm excited to let love transform me. I'm excited even when they're different than you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? It's not the person who laughs at the same stuff you do. It's not the person who's on the same sports team as you. It's not the person who's just like you and has the same fashion sense. They're included, but it's everyone else. Guys, there's a college group at my church that is the weirdest, most eclectic group of people in the world, and it should be destined to failure, and it is glory to God that it works, and it's proof of this principle in action. Every Monday night, we get together. This old lady in our church provides dinner, which guarantees consistency of college attendance. They all show up, and I have students who are exactly what I was saying. They're kind, they're gentle, they're awesome, but they're a little bit socially different. They don't know when to shut up, if I'm honest. I have students who show up who are a little bit, they're like 3 years older, and they're in their career, working in the financial realm. They're driven, they're motivated, and they're going for it. I have students who show up who are kind of in college, leisurely, and they're the absolute socialite. They show up all put together with like 3 layers of lip gloss on. They're like, hey. You know what I mean? In the world, apart from Jesus and the love that he calls us to, would these people ever not just get together, but enjoy getting together? No way. And yet I'm constantly surprised on a weekly basis when I show up. These people are diving in. They're loving each other. It's not a burden. They're not there having to put in all this extra manufactured effort out of pity to help someone else, and they're just there contributing, but they're not getting anything out of it. They are the body of Christ because they know how to love each other with the love that Jesus loved us with. And then maybe make it a little bit more convicting. Sorry, was that an evil laugh? To make it a little bit more convicting, I want to give you another verse. This is John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. This is Jesus talking. And it says, "A new command I give you. Love one another." I have this next part circled in my Bible. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Normally, we turn that intellectual, sacrificially, with all of me, right? Like, but I think about the concept at hand for our discussion right now. Am I less smart than Jesus? Yeah. I remember Jesus causing the theology of the Sadducees to implode. I couldn't do that. Am I less socially aware than Jesus? When he's not just aware of what's going on in the present, but he's predicting the future. He's aware of the next move that the guys who are trying to kill him are doing. And at the same time, he's training 12 guys who are idiots. He's existing in his social awareness on a different level than me. And there are moments in the Bible where Jesus is stinking hilarious. I'm not as funny as Jesus. But Jesus didn't pity me. I wasn't a burden to Jesus. Jesus looked at me and said, "You get all of my love, all of it. I want you to go and love just as I have loved you." Does that make sense? It's good, right?
I think it's good, whatever.
That is not a creepy laugh, okay? Come on, you guys.
I'm offended. I am absolutely offended right now.
Well, let me give you something else. I've kind of tricked you this weekend. Yeah, now it's time for my creepy level. Here's how I've tricked you. What have we been inviting you to pray every single time that we've gotten together in here? God, if there's anything that you have for me, I'm open, I'm ready, and I'm willing. Do you know how you go back home, and without giving you a task list, you live out the love of Jesus? You change thing to who. And on a daily basis, you go, "God, whoever you want me to see today, I'm ready, I'm open, and I'm willing." And then you don't have to show up every day and go, "Did I bring enough money to give a homeless person? Did I brush my teeth so that I can be kind and don't make anyone upset with my breath? Did I set aside 2 hours of my time so that I can go serve soup?" You know, like, you don't have to do that. Instead, you show up in the morning, and the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to allow to guide you and give you eyes for and a sensitivity for and excitement to love whoever he causes your heart to break for. It's that simple. Isn't that awesome? What we are called to be about as Christians, a success, health, the most satisfactory life that I could ever live, is to love loving God and love loving people. That's it. That's it. But here's the thing. Some of you guys are going to go home, and it's gone as soon as you get reception, right? Because your Instagram feed is blowing up, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, this is, look at all this stuff I missed over the last 3 days." And you start looking at the hashtag, and it's like, "Cats of Instagram, fancy cats, IG cats, Insta IG cats." And then you click on it, and you're like, scrolling through. Is this just me, or do you do this too? Yeah? Okay, good. Yep. And for the next week, most of you will do nothing. And you know what? You'll be awesome. You'll be fine. If you had a moment with Jesus in here, if you had an incredible conversation that was encouraging and life-giving with a person, that might hold you over for the next week Well, you probably won't go to church. You probably won't read your Bible, right? You're going to go home and do nothing. Your mom's going to go, hey, how was camp? And you're going to go, ugh. And then slowly but surely, all the temptations, all the things that were snares and harmful to you and caused the calluses on your heart and caused you to come up here with all the baggage and woundedness and shame are going to creep back into your life. And you're going to need to pay however much money for another winter camp. You know what Hume would love? You know what I would love? Summer camp comes, winter camp comes, and you're excited. But you don't have to do a repentance night. Because you have been working every day, praying that prayer, looking intently with excitement. How can I love God today? How can I love other people? And in doing that, you protect your heart from getting those calluses. You easily and with motivation ward off the shame of sin that's right there ready to tempt you because you have tasted and experienced the absolute exhilaration of loving people with the heart of God. And you don't want anything to get in the way of that. So if this is something that you hear, if there's been anything this weekend that you value, my encouragement to you is the way that you prove it. Your measure for yourself is that you go back home and you love your parents with the heart of God. You go back home and you love those people that you used to judge and categorize and put in a box in a way that freaks them out. You go back home and you love the people in your youth group that you were guarded with, that you had walls with, that you didn't ever share all of who you were. You love them with all of who you were. Jesus showed up on the scene. He broke the fasting rules of the Pharisees. He broke the hand-washing rules of the Pharisees. He called them brood of vipers, sons of Satan, whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, dirty on the inside, full of dead men's bones to draw attention away from the task and toward the heart of God. I think you understand it now. What is available to you is amazing and awesome and not ephemeral. And if you ever get to a point where you're like, how do I apply that? I need a task, but I don't want to do a task. How do I get myself back to the heart of God? Turn yourself back to Mark chapter 12. And let this be your compass for loving God and loving people well. You guys see all these sweet arrows? Yep. What goes right there? Love God and love people. Amen? You! All right, let me pray for you. God, we love you. I thank you for every single person in this room. And God, my selfish prayer for them is that you would blow their minds by just giving them a taste of how awesome it is, how life-changing it is to be able to be a part of you changing someone else's life. God, I pray that you would give them your compassion, your love, your care for the people around them. And as they get good at loving you and loving other people, I pray that you would bless them. You would give them a satisfaction and an exhilaration like nothing they've ever experienced. And that those things would motivate them to ward off sin, to be intentional, to grow their character, and all the secondary stuff that comes. How we submit ourselves to you as people who want to make every breath and every hour about loving you and loving the people that you've entrusted us with. In Christ's name we pray. Everyone said, amen.